In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. A few years back, there was a delightful comedian making the rounds, got a lot of publicity, a guy by the name of Bill Engvall. Anybody remember Bill Engvall? He is still around. He did a recurring routine, and it was based on the premise that stupid people should have to wear warning signs to let us know that they're stupid. Each time somebody said something dumb, somebody else would reply with a sarcastic comment, ending with the phrase related to that premise saying, "Here's your sign. Here's your sign that you're not very bright." For example, Engvall told of a trucker who got his truck stuck under an overpass. And the responding policeman asked, "Hey, you get your truck stuck?" The trucker answered, "No, sir. I was delivering that overpass and I ran out of gas." "Here's your sign." It got to the point that whenever Engvall told a story like this, when he got to the snarky response, there would be a 2-second beat, and then the whole audience would chime in with the tagline, "Here's your sign." Signs. Signs are important to us, and not just to suss out who's bright and who's not. We like to have clear and unambiguous signs to tell us what's going on, whether we're driving in a strange city or trying to figure out who the power player in the business meeting might be. We feel ill at ease if we're in a situation or a place that's different from any that we've known before, and we hope for some signs, some guidance that will reduce our anxiety, which is the reason why books like What to Expect When You're Expecting and the whole Dummies series are such best sellers. In the midst of frightening and disorienting moments, we want somebody to say, and not in a snarky way, "Here's your sign." Well, imagine you're the disciple Philip. Jesus has died. He's risen again. He's come back and he's visited for a while. There is nothing that has prepared you for this strange situation. So you're trying to figure out how to make sense of it all. So you ask Jesus to provide you with a sign. "Jesus, show us the Father." Now, I don't know if Philip is simply trying to see if Jesus is really who he says he is, as if there were anyone else who could do what Jesus had done by reappearing to the disciples after death and resurrection, or if he's still trying to wrestle with the notion that Creator God sent his only Son to earth, or if he's just a little slow. In any case, he's looking for a sign, something that will help him figure this thing out. And here's the point where Jesus could say, a la Bill Engvall, "Here's your sign." Because Jesus knows that this is the dumbest thing that Philip could ask for to figure things out. But instead, thank goodness, Jesus is a little bit kinder than Bill Engvall. Listen to what he says. "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves." In other words, Jesus says, "I am the sign that you are looking for, both in my words and in my actions. I am the Father is me, he is your Son. Now, we don't know if or how Philip responded to Jesus' words in this exchange, because this is the Gospel of John, and Jesus keeps on talking and talking and talking and talking, trying to get out all the things he has to tell them before he ascends to heaven. And it takes all the way to the middle of the next chapter in the Gospel of John before he stops to take a breath and the disciples can get a word in edgewise. Then they simply say, "Yes, we understand now." Somewhere in the midst of all those words, they have gotten the sign that they needed. And then Jesus ascends to heaven, and they are left alone. They gather in a room together to try and figure out what happens next. It's a profoundly disorienting and difficult time for them. It was all so much easier when Jesus was there to tell them what to do next, to explain things to them. But now they're on their own, it seems. And now they really need a sign, even more than Philip did. Something, anything that will help alleviate the fear that they are unable to do what they're supposed to do. Or maybe even the fear that they don't really know what they're supposed to do. So, we have this small room. It's hot out. We have this group of sweaty, stressed out disciples all crushed into this room. Perhaps they've argued among themselves about what to do next. Perhaps some of them think that they should just go back to their day jobs. Perhaps there's a little jockeying for power going on. But whatever is going through their minds in that moment, suddenly everything changes. Something very strange happens. A great wind rushes through the room. Little bits of flame, tongues of fire, appear over each of their heads as if some energy force was sprouting there or entering there. And suddenly they have been changed in some way. When they speak, they can speak in a whole panoply of different languages. And not just Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek or even a little Latin, the languages they would have heard in their home communities, but most all of these languages, speaking languages they couldn't possibly have heard before. Languages they didn't know before that moment when the wind came rushing through the room and into them. Now, there are other people outside who hear the commotion and want to check out what's going on. Remember now, we're in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is sort of like the O'Hare Airport of the Middle Eastern world. Everybody passes through. It's a hub. And there are people from all over, from that long list of places that Stacy read for you, most of which we don't even know where they are anymore. And each person from those different places speaks his or her own language. But something very odd happens when that crowd of people goes to see what's going on, what the commotion is about. Each of those people who each speak their own different language understand what the disciples are saying. Here's your sign. Well, what is it a sign of? Jesus has ascended to heaven, and they are now on their own, these disciples. The wind, that rushing wind, has filled them with something. An ability, what the Greeks would call a charism, to share the word, not only to those who speak like them, but to everyone in every language, anywhere. They probably spoke Urdu and Mongolian, not just Pamphylian and Lydian. They probably spoke English, if there were any English travelers passing through. Boy, that one was a surprise. If the disciples had any doubt about what they were supposed to do next, this final gift from the one who loves us all took away any doubts. These disciples were now fully equipped to go and to share the story of what happened to them when they met Jesus of Nazareth. They were now able to tell everyone, everywhere, everyone, the good news that we are beloved by our Creator, who sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to teach us about how great that love is. This was their sign. Some people say that this feast day, Pentecost, marks the birthday of the church. And if it's a birthday, there must be candles, right? Gotta have candles on your birthday. Imagine the disciples in that room, feeling the whoosh of that rushing wind, and then the dancing tongues of flames atop their heads, warming their hearts, but not burning them. And in that moment, they have become the candles, the birthday candles of the church. They have become, as Jesus said, a light to the world. But the real miracle of Pentecost is that gifts like those that were bestowed upon the disciples in that room are also bestowed upon us. Some of us may speak different languages, that gift mentioned in the story, but some of us have been given other gifts. Listening hearts, a gentle touch, fierce advocacy, an ability to share Christ's story with simplicity and grace. Those gifts dance on our heads with greater beauty than the little dance that Harrison and I attempted this morning. Neither of us are going to be making it to Dancing with the Stars, I'm afraid. But our collective gifts as members of the body of Christ will help us to welcome others into the story that Jesus told to the disciples, that Jesus had told struggling people throughout the centuries, that Jesus keeps on telling those who need to hear His voice today through us and through our words and through our actions and through our prayers. Pentecost is not a one-day thing. It isn't just that one day over 2,000 years ago. It isn't just the one day a year that we remember that first Pentecost. No, Pentecost is every day. Every day we are given the gifts we need from God to do what God requires of us. We are the candles. We are now the light of the world. And all that's left to ask is this: how are you going to shine? Here's your sign. Here's your shine. Go from this place today aflame, on fire, ready to light up the world. Amen.